Sorry to, on that note, say Happy Father's Day. It is Father's Day, and I was looking at some scriptures, and I even have notes on the scriptures. Let me tell you, share with you some of the scriptures I was reading. Ephesians chapter 6, 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Isn't that a good Father's Day message? Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. So, you know, that wasn't too uplifting, so I thought I'd go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Well, I thought enough of this. Miss Scott, I did write some notes, but I thought I would share on something that is a little bit more universal. Not only do fathers experience failure, but all of us do. And the issue becomes, as followers of Jesus, what do we do with failure? And how do we face failure? So I'd invite you to stand as we read some verses from Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. This is the final chapter. And many times, you know, when Paul gives his greetings at the close of an epistle, it's very easy to just scan that or forget it or not take it seriously, when in fact maybe there's some really significant things that we should mine and observe. And you know, let me say this too. When we talk about failure, I'm not approaching it theoretically. I'm a failure. And so it comes from experience. This past week, a representative of Christar, which is a mission agency, the mission agency that Liz, our daughter, serves under in Albania, came to visit. And he started talking about the enormously high suicide rate among clergy, or among pastors. Because, see, even on a good day, a pastor experiences the brokenness and pain of people. And sometimes after a while, you can just feel, you know, where you feel overwhelmed, frankly. And so what I'm sharing with you is not theory, it's the stuff of life. Hear God's word, Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, you wonder if Paul would write as many letters as he did if he wasn't in prison and had the time to write. Well, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. How many of you remember, and this is going to place you in a certain age, select age category, how many of you remember when the Atlanta Braves were the Milwaukee Braves? Anybody here? Oh, this is the younger generation. What's that? Well, thank you, man, for your sweet affirmation. Well, back in 1954, the Cincinnati Reds played the Milwaukee Braves. And on each team, there was a rookie playing their first major league game. On the Cincinnati Reds side, it was a fellow named Jim Greengrass. What a name for a baseball player. He was a rookie. This was his entrance into the professional field, and he hit, believe it or not, not one, but four doubles. You're talking about making a splash. He made a big splash. On the side of the Milwaukee Braves, there was a rookie out in left field. He went to base five times and struck out five times. That was the beginning of the career of Hank Aaron. Thank God he kept on swinging. Okay, let me try another question, madam. How many of you have ever watched a Fred Astaire movie? Well, we have a few. Many of you don't know who Fred Astaire was, but in his day, Fred Astaire was considered one of the premier actors, crooners, and dancers. But when Fred Astaire was trying out at Hollywood, the Hollywood judge wrote these words: can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. Thank goodness Fred Astaire didn't quit. Now, brothers and sisters, in the Christian realm, sometimes you and I bomb. Sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we fail. And it's very easy during times like that to wonder, is it worth keep on keeping on? Will we bring shame to Jesus forever and ever? The whole matter of failure is a human experience, but it's very sobering and very debilitating. Now, I want to remind you of the gentleman that we just read about. Let me point out several of them to you. Mark. Mark is an interesting fellow. We're told that he was the cousin of Barnabas. And you remember when the Holy Spirit, through the congregation there at Antioch, set apart Paul and Barnabas to the missionary trip, the first missionary journey, they decided to take Mark along. What did Mark do midway through the missionary journey? He bailed out. He went back home. He quit. This is enough. This is not what I bargained for. He went back home. So Paul and Barnabas continue their missionary journey. They come back and in due time plan their second journey. And Barnabas, the very kind uncle, says, let's take Mark along. Now, this is not exactly what Paul said, but basically Paul said, no way, Jose. I'm not taking a quitter with me. And at that point, one of the great splits of the early church occurred. Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. And here we see Mark back reconciled with Paul, standing with Paul. And what you may not know, but we know from church history, Paul became one of the premier movers, Mark became one of the premier movers and shakers in church planting in the country of Egypt. Thank God Mark didn't quit and that Barnabas didn't give up on him. Onesimus, remember Onesimus? The whole little epistle of Philemon is about Onesimus. He too was a runaway slave, but he ran into Paul, very dangerous thing to do, and he met Jesus. His life was turned around, and he went back to his home, and he emerged as one of the premier leaders of the Christian church in the first century. He became the bishop of Ephesus. And then there's Demas. Now, Paul doesn't say much about Demas, but later toward the end of his life, Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:10, this is what he said of Demas. It's a very sobering word. Demas fell in love with his present world and has deserted me, going off to Thessalonica. Now, Paul doesn't say he completely and totally deserted Jesus. So there's some hope here. But the point is, Demas in many ways was a failure, and Paul was surrounded by people who experience failure. In fact, some people, and this is very significant, you may not link this with Paul, but some people study Paul through the lenses of the theology of failure. because Paul himself had failed, and he was surrounded by people who again and again knew what it was to fail. And, you know, when you look at Scripture, these great men and women of God blew it. They failed. They missed God's plan. They missed God's direction. They failed. And the tragedy in failure is not the failure itself, but the way we respond to it. Sometimes we become so ashamed, so discouraged, we just want to quit. We bail out. Enough is enough. I can't do it anymore. It's too painful. It's too it's too paralyzing, and we want to quit. So what I want to do is to share with you what we know from Scripture as God's response to failure. When I fail, when you fail, how does God respond? Number one, he expects it. He's not taken off guard. And by saying he expects it, I'm not saying that God is just waiting for Lindy Scott to blow it. Sorry, Miss Scott. He's not waiting for Herb to blow it. But he knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows us from beginning to end, and he knows we're capable of blowing it. We're capable of failing. So that's what I mean. It doesn't get him off guard. It doesn't rattle the Almighty. It doesn't shake him up. It doesn't unnerve him. He expects it. Second, well, let me just read you this quote. Somebody said this: like a searchlight shining into dark corners, failure forces us to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, weak and totally helpless apart from him. Now, if I can learn that lesson, whoa, I'm on the road. I'm on the road again, as Willie Nelson would say. And so it's helpful to remember that, you know, this doesn't shake God up. He knows it's going to happen. But what do we learn from it? The second thing that I would say about what we know from Scripture about God's response to failure is amazing grace. He forgives us. He forgives our failure. When the disciples, you know, asked Jesus, I think sometimes we do the same thing. Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive this person? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. He's basically saying, don't ever stop. Now, if Jesus gave those instructions to his disciples, that's the playbook that he operates by as well. In other words, he's going to keep forgiving you. We blow it, he's going to keep forgiving you. Beautiful quote that I want to give you. Grace invites us to return over and over and over to the surprising reality of being loved in the midst of failure, weakness, and sin. In all the unworthy places of our lives where we would least expect ever to encounter such a response. It's so essential, I mean essential, that we know God can forgive. Because let me tell you, and C.S. Lewis had just such insight into the human condition, but in Screwtape Letters, he, you know, the devil and his cohorts, you know, that story. And in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines Satan trying to get us to fail and then to wallow in our failure. You know, nurse that depression. Just stay in it. Because the devil knows if he can keep us there, he's got us whooped. I mean whooped in a big time. We're rendered helpless and useless. And so it's essential for me to remember that God forgives, that God forgives, that he forgives. So he expects it, he forgives, and amazing grace, wonders of wonders, he can actually use it. He can use my failure. I mean, take Moses, take Jonah, take David. He can take our blundering ways and redeem it. You know, and so Paul hears God saying, you know, Paul says this in one of his epistles. He hears God saying, my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. You know, when I feel so vulnerable, when I feel so useless, when I feel so wasted, that's when God moves in. And we need to be aware of that. Somebody said this. Well, everybody know the name Johnny Erickson Tata? You know, she's the one that dove in at a teenager, snapped her neck, and from that point on, her ministry took off. I mean, she has ministered around the globe, written many books and so on. But Johnny Erickson Tata wrote an article in a magazine with the title, Wanted, Sinners, Weaklings, and Misfits. Some of us qualify. And in that article, she wrote the words, human beings are the only stuff with which God has to work when it comes to earthly vessels. And whether you've got it together spiritually or not, he reserves the right to use you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, he can use us in the midst of our failure. I mean, God, some of God's ways just blow my mind. You know, when I see somebody that has it all together, it makes sense, logical sense, that God will use them. But somebody that blows it, God uses that person too. God expects it. God forgives it. God can use it. And then God sees past it. God sees past it. He doesn't mark us and brand us and tattoo us with the words failure, trash, unusable. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And you know, my hunch is every one of you can think of somebody that God used who was willing to look past your failure. You know, when I went off to boarding school in seventh grade to Korea Christian Academy, my parents put me on a train. It was one of those steam engines, and it was about a 4 to 6 hour ride to from Gwangju to Taejeon. And as a 12-year-old, I got to Taejeon. Boy, I was so homesick. I just couldn't think straight. I would go into the dorm bathrooms, and they had different kind of stalls. The water was in a container above the commode, and I would go in there, lock the door, and I would just repeatedly flush the commode as I was crying my eyeballs out. I didn't want anybody to hear me sobbing away. You know, I felt so homesick. I didn't know how to study. I didn't know how to put it together. And thank God for some teachers that looked past that. You know, they saw some diamond in the rough, so to speak. And I think God puts people like that throughout our lives. To many people, we look like has been and done. We look like unusable. You know, think of the marks. Unreliable. You can't trust Mark. Think of Onesimus. He's not loyal. Think of Jonah, his rebellion. I mean, you could just go down the roster of men and women of faith, and you will discover people of failure. But God sees past that. He sees the potential. He sees what he can use. And so it's critically important to remember how God views failure. But you know, the bigger issue may be how we view it. You know, failure is not, and responding to failure and facing up to failure is not about my trying to change circumstances out there. I can't do that. I can't change other people. I can't change what other people say. I can't change circumstances. The issue is what's going on in my heart. And, you know, that's why there's so much in the Bible about the heart. You know, where's my heart? How am I responding in my attitudes, in my motives, in my thoughts, in my feelings? I'll never forget a very popular Bible teacher, Bob Mumford, saying, it's in the basement of your lives that God's working, in the basement. And so the issue becomes, you know, how am I going to respond internally? I can't always handle the external, I can't always change the external circumstances, but what's going on internally? Let me make some suggestions here. Let me give you another example of how this is internal. You remember the story of the guy who's driving down a road, a country road at night, and his car breaks down. And so he's got a, you know, man, he's marooned there in the dark, out in the country road. You know, his car broke down. But in the distance, he sees a lone little light of a farmhouse. And so he starts walking toward the farmhouse. And the closer he gets to the farmhouse, he's saying, oh, my goodness, the farmer's not going to want to be disturbed. In fact, he may really get ticked off with me. And then he sees the light go out. And he says, oh, my goodness, if I get to the door and knock on the door, that farmer's liable to come out with a shotgun and blow me away. You know, our mind works that way. You know, it begins to stew, and it goes from bad to worse. And that's why I've got to come to terms with what's going on in the basement of my lives, what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my, you know, attitudes and motives and thought life and so on. So the first thing that we would recommend and suggest as a response is be willing to take the risk. I'm talking about risking failure. Let me read to you a quote that has become very meaningful to me. People who stretch themselves and risk failure in order to reach their potential survive better than people whose main concern is safety and security. You know, I remember when that really came home to me, some Christians from Africa said to me, why is it that North Americans are so preoccupied with safety and security? You know, every prayer comes up, safety and security, safety and security. You know, I need to be willing to step out and risk in faith. Now, I'm not talking about flirting with sin, okay? We aren't talking about that sort of thing. But we're talking about a willingness to move out, maybe in places that we haven't been before, to move out in ways that maybe we haven't experienced before. You know, maybe there is the terrible potential of failure, of really bombing out. You know, the people that come to mind, actually, when I think of facing catastrophic failure are missionaries. You know, I think of my parents trained to go to China. But you know what happened in China in 1949? So they're diverted to South Korea. They get to Korea in the latter part of 1949. What's happened in Korea in 1950? Boom. I mean, you know, it can be catastrophic. And yet I think there needs to be a willingness to face this. Someone said, the only true failure is never trying. Many of you may know the name Thomas Watson, the founder of IBM. He said this: the way to succeed is to double your failure rate. I don't know if I want to go there, but there's something to that. There's something about willing to take the risk for good. There was a cruise ship out on its cruise, and it was in the evening, and a lot of the customers and the captain and the crew had gathered in a big gathering room, and they were applauding and singing the praises of an older man in his 70s. Did I say older man? a person in their 70s. And, you know, different people were just standing up, just heaping honor and praise and affirmation on this guy. What had happened is earlier in the day, a young lady had fallen overboard. And almost like this, this man in his 70s was in the cold, dark water with her and saved her. So he was being honored by everybody on the ship. And so finally, the highlight of the evening came when the man was invited to the mic and to give the hero's speech, probably one of the shortest hero's speech ever given. He gets up to the mic and he says, I have just one question. Who pushed me? Now, the reason I share that story is I think sometimes God pushes. I think sometimes God nudges. You know, that mama eagle looks at her dear eaglet and knows it's time to start spreading those wings. But that mama, this nest, all I have to do is sit here and you bring food to me. And when it rains, you cover me up. It is so nice right here. Sonny, it's time to fly. It's time to move. And I think sometimes God, in His incredible love and wisdom, gives us a nudge. It's time to step out. It's time to take the risk. The second thing that I would say in our response to failure is to understand, and you know, we just have to talk to ourselves sometimes. Have you ever talked to yourself? The reason I like to mow out here is I can talk out loud to myself. I can ask myself questions and answer them, and nobody, you know, wrinkles their forehead and wondering what's wrong with him. You know, but we need to tell ourselves again and again that failure is not final. Failure is not final. Let me share with you the story of somebody who failed again and again and again. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and he had to work to help support them. At age 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took years to repay. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. I mean, some people just don't learn. At 51, he was elected President of the United States. His name? Abe Lincoln. Maybe one of the greatest leaders this country's ever had. Thank God. Thank God that man didn't quit. It's not final. It's not over. It's not finished. And when I fail miserably, I need to tell myself that this is not the last chapter. You know, this is not the final statement. This is not the obituary. It's not over. You know, God can do amazing things. I will share one other thing, and that is we need to have a willingness to face failure and move on. To face failure and move on. And again, in the biblical story, we see folks like Mark, Onesimus, who, I mean, they fail big time. This was not small stuff. They failed big time. But they came to terms with it, they faced up to it, and they moved on. And you know, this is the good news to me. This is the amazing grace about failure. Overcoming failure is not up to me and my internal resources. Overcoming failure is a grace thing. And so I want to read that quote that we've already given you once again. Grace invites us to return over and over and over to the surprising reality of being loved in the midst of failure, weakness, and sin. In all the unworthy places of our lives where we would least expect ever to encounter such a response. Now, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking from experience here, it's not easy in our culture to deal with failure. Because we're a victimized culture, we have a blame game. You know, I've been victimized. It's their fault. They did this to me. And so we don't get out of it. We don't resolve it. We don't finish it. We don't bring it to closure. And that's why it's so essential, you know, that we face up to failure and deal with it as God in His mercy would want us to. Because, you know, many times, as we see in Scripture, it's after excruciating failure that God has His best plans for you and I. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge failing You. Somebody passed us the baton. We thought we could run with it, but we dropped it. We stumble at the finish. And so, Lord, I pray that just as we have the assurance in Scripture that You will not give up on us, that You would not keep working in and through us, And Lord, we ask this, that you might ultimately receive the glory and the praise and the honor through us. Not because of how good and sharp and brilliant and wise we are, but because of the majesty of your transforming grace that can take a wretch like me and bring hope. And Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we disappoint you and we fail you, but we're grateful that you're still there, ready to move on. We bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.